Let us draw attention now to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 128-129, closing arguments to your prayer. And we now come to the end, of course, of the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord willing, next week we will begin the first part of the Canons of Dort that especially addresses the issue of Arminian doctrine. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you make a closing argument in your job interview, you emphasize how qualified and capable you are to do what your prospective boss expects you to do. But when you make the closing argument to the Lord's Prayer, you do not emphasize your qualifications to do what God is asking you to do. Because you acknowledge your weakness, you have to shy away from your personal boasting. Instead, you remind God that only He has the qualifications to ably give you what you need to do the task that He has called you to do. I repeat that. You are reminding God that He has the qualifications to ably give you what you need to do the task He's called you to do. Quite different from a regular job interview. Now today we will examine the details of your closing arguments in your strong appeal for help to do God's work. And therefore this should be quite a humbling sermon. Our headings are, you are willing and able to do what we ask. Second, you are deserving of all praise and glory for doing what we ask. And third, you will do what we ask through Jesus Christ. Our goals are that you will realize that prayer is not abstract or theoretical speech, or even therapeutic speech that makes you feel better when you do it. But that you pray to your willing and able Father to give you gifts so you can build His kingdom. You're praying to your willing and able Father to give you gifts so you can build His kingdom. Question 128 says, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? Together, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means, we have made all these requests of you because as our powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. And you see, my choosing of that song, not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but to Thee be glory given. First heading, you are willing and able to do what we ask. You can make these six petitions because God is willing to do them. You are His precious possession by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And you are His possession and is shown by baptism. And God assures you that He will do what you ask. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 13, let's read together. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this. You call upon God, and God will hear, and God will save. He is willing because of Christ's work. Otherwise, He would not be willing. But because of Christ's work, He is willing to save you. Look at how the Apostle Paul made this clear to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Together, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So through Jesus Christ, you can make your petitions. It's grounded upon Him. That's why we say, No one else of any other religion can pray to God because they do not pray through Jesus Christ. Their prayer, as the scripture says, is just in the air. It has no direction. Our prayer has direction because it comes through Jesus Christ, and therefore God is willing. He obligates himself to hear your prayers. Second, it would make no sense calling on someone who might be willing but unable to do what you ask. Isn't that true about almost anything? Lots of people might be willing to help you do something around your house, but they can't do it. God is your Father, and He's also King of the world. And because of that, He is able to do anything you ask. That's one of the reasons the Lord started the prayer with, "Our Father in heaven." He highlights the greatness and the ability of God to do all things, for He controls all things. Look at how this is described now, the fact that God is not only willing, but able to do what He has said. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, together. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." By the way, this is the end in Ephesians chapter 3, the end of describing the riches of the church. Chapter 4 begins with the walk of the church. How then shall we live? And it's grounded upon the fact that God is willing and God is able to do what you ask. See, God is most knowledgeable of what you need, and He has the experience to do what He has said. God is never surprised by the difficulty of your life or the needs of your life. And as we learned last week, He saves you from being tempted, or He keeps you through temptations. Ultimately, He even destroys those who tempt you. That's showing an example of the power of God to be able to keep you, as He has said. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, together. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Such is the judgment, the severity of the judgment of God on the wicked." And yet, He says He knows how to do it. He's able, He's willing, He's able, and He even knows how to do it. Now, I go into a picture here now of Daniel. The prophet Daniel described God's ability to do what He promised, to deliver the Jews from their temporary deliverance from Babylonian captivity, where they were for about 70 years. But he also describes the permanent deliverance from spiritual captivity through Jesus Christ. If you read the latter chapters, we wouldn't do that today, of Daniel, you'll see him talking and meeting with Jesus Christ, the man who would show victory, the man who would cause the nations to be destroyed, the stone that is described that grew into the stone that filled the whole earth and crushed all the nations of the earth. So there's a willingness to help in temporary captivity, temporary problems, but the bigger picture as well. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, together. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake, my God, for Your city and Your people are called by Your name." Notice that while Daniel is calling to God for freedom from Babylonian bondage, he does not say, "Lord, just get us out of here." He recognized that the reason they were there was because of sin. And he's asking for forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin that only comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "Lord, only you can do this. Only you have the ability to do this." So you might go through the Lord's Prayer and just hear this last part and think, "Oh, well, that just means the important part is done. We've made our 6 petitions. And then we say, 'Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.' That just means time to wrap things up." Not at all. Rather, it's much more. It's showing the greatness and the power of God, the willingness and the ability to do what He has promised. And by the way, in Daniel 9 verse 4, you see that phrase, "who keeps His covenant and mercy." This "keep" here doesn't mean to keep in your heart, "Oh, I keep it dear to me. I'm keeping it as a knowledge." It's much more. "Keep" here means that God fulfills with His hands what He promises in His heart. And how does God keep His covenant and mercy? He sent His Son to redeem us. He became our covenant keeper because God looked at us, shook His head and said, "They can't do it. I need to send Jesus." Just like Abraham walked through the cut animals. Abraham had to be lulled into deep sleep because he couldn't walk through there. He couldn't say, "Lord, cut me in two like you cut these animals in two if I break the covenant." Instead, the Lord Jesus walks through the cut pieces and say, "Cut me in two if they break the covenant." And on the cross, He was cut in two. Literally, the picture there is the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's why now in Romans 8, the scripture begins, chapter 8 begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He completed the work, covenant-keeping work, for you. And therefore, you are free and clear. Number 3, God is not only able, willing and able, but God delights to do this. God delights to redeem His people. God delights to give them to meet those 6 petitions. While man brings shame to himself by failing to obey the terms of the covenant, God graciously provided someone else to fulfill that. Again, that's the work of Jesus Christ. Now, while a man might do something out of obligation, you sometimes have to discipline your children, you feel obligated to do so, or maybe it's someone's, your wife's birthday, or husband's birthday, you feel sometimes you do things not purely out of love, but you still have a sense of obligation. You work hard at your job. You know your boss is not very nice, but you still work hard because you have an obligation to do so. But you don't really enjoy working for that boss. That's natural to our nature. Now, you should work on fixing that problem, but that's natural to our nature. Not so with God. The Bible says He delights to do good for His people. Look at how Isaiah spoke about this in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. "Together, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall you land any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." Hephzibah means "my delight is in her." What an interesting thing. Beulah means wife. You are God's closest relations. He does what is best for His close relations. Don't you? You would more likely do something for your close relation than for a stranger. He loves His bride and loves to fulfill her wishes. Which man doesn't build shells for his wife that he loves? That's one of the most common requests of any wife I've ever heard of. I need space. I need storage. Some even build full pantries for their wives. That's the love. That flows naturally from a love. Why? You love someone, you will do what's good for them, and you enjoy doing it because you know it will bring joy to them. I hope this means there will be some men building some shelves this week, or soon enough. And you do this even with your limited ability to love. You can't love your wife the way God loves His church. Your love doesn't match His, and yet you are able to do so. The Lord, with His great love, delights to overrun the enemies of His bride to keep her in safety and keep her with happiness. And He wants to be near His bride. He wants His bride to reproduce. This knowledge should bring you joy, because you are the bride of Christ, and that's how much He wants to be close to you. And He enjoys doing things. This is the time of year you'll be asked to do many things around the house if you're a man, or your children too. Not sometimes you do them because you're told to do them. But God says, no, that's not the way I am. My love is so strong that I will never get tired. And in fact, I get joy from it. That doesn't sink in very easily because it's contrary to our nature. And yet, that is the truth of God's word. Second main heading now. You are deserving of all praise and glory for doing what I ask. You are deserving of all praise and glory for doing what I ask. You are willing and able to do what I ask, and then you deserve the praise for it. Number one, because of who the Lord is and what He has done for you, you ascribe to the Lord eternal sovereignty, omnipotence, and glorious excellency. That's in the Westminster Larger Catechism, and it really pictures this very well for us. And this is why you pray, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And for how long? Forever. You are so good. You even delight to do what a rotten person asks, someone like I am. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10, David speaking together. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is a kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to be made great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. What a rich description of the work of God and His glorious majesty, what He has done and how great He is. And what's the response? We thank you and praise your glorious name. Name, of course, represents the person. So he's saying, you are glorious for what you have done. Satan is only a prince, but a prince who has been stripped of his power. God is king with unlimited power and glory. Think of where the pharaohs are today, or the Caesars, or the great kings of England, or even Philip of Spain, who had more land under his dominion than any other person in human history after Adam. But where are they today? Where is their power? The British people used to say, we have an empire over which the sun never sets, because it was spread all over the earth. Where are they today? The power has been stripped away, but God's power remains. Even the saints of the Bible. Isaiah, when God called him to speak, he's saying, look, I can't speak. I have inglorious lips. My lips are impure. And God had to send an angel to picture for him purifying his lips. David cried out, and we just read that. David cried out for his sins before God. And in fact, he said, I'm such a stench, my friends run away from me. They don't even want to be around. My bones are wasted. Even his body didn't work right because he had sinned, and all his glory and majesty disappeared. When Absalom came after him, he ran away from Absalom. Absalom chased him like he was a wounded dog. Were it not for God's grace, he would have been destroyed. God's glory was so great that Moses up on the mountain could not see it. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his head because of the glory of the Lord was so great that the people could not look at him. Such is the greatness and glory of God. Such is his wondrous power. We call these types of, and this number two now, we call these praises of God doxologies. And doxologies usually come at the end of worship or at the end of prayers. And doxology comes from two Greek words, one doxas, which means glory, and logos, which means words, or praise words. You find many doxologies in the Old and the New Testaments. Let's look at two quick examples. One of them have already sung. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Together, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is sometimes you would say a prayer and you will end it that way, or maybe some special occasion you worship God and you will close that way with a doxology. It's a final praise to God. We close our worship services with a final hymn of praise, which is a doxology. Psalm 115 verse 1 together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And the name in Psalm 115 there represents the person. God is a great person, so his people ought to glorify him. Then John 14, verse 13, together. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God is a good person, not just great, as we find in Psalm 115, but his goodness. When you call upon him and ask him for things through Jesus Christ, he will give it to you. Therefore, you glorify him. And we start this early. We start with the children. When you give them something, you teach them to say thank you, to appreciate it. To say something nice back in return for the kindness you've shown to them. And we should be all the more diligent to teach our children to praise God for what he has done. Even when you start to teach them to pray, start off praising God before you make your request. And then praise him at the end, even as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Number three, God is great and God is good. But these are not two glorious facts in bubbles, isolated. With these two facts in your heart, God in fact strengthens your faith. So you can say, yeah, be good. Praise God for his greatness, his goodness. But more than that, when you realize that God is great and God is indeed good, you know he's a true God, and that strengthens your faith. That faith in that confident hope based on the knowledge of yourself and others who've experienced this, that are recorded in the scriptures. So the more you read the scriptures and you see God fulfilling what he has said, that makes your faith stronger. And with strong faith, you can confidently make these six petitions before the Lord. Look at an example of Jehoshaphat's plea for help. Because of his faith, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 6 and then 11, together. And said Jehoshaphat, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Who was coming? The Assyrians. Jehoshaphat's response, Lord, you are great. You rule over all the nations. Lord, you are good. You give us this land. This is our possession that you've given to us. Now God, help us. You see, that knowledge of who God is strengthened his faith, and he called upon God. That's what Jesus did in the New Testament when he was tempted. That's what you should do when you are tempted. Know God's word, which strengthens your faith. Asa made a similar plea in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Together, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Lord, it's nothing for you. You can help. And you can help with many people, or you could help with weak, few people. It's up to you, Lord. That is how we go to God. You see, the faith that came from knowing and believing God's word was strengthened. And therefore, he can make this prayer. Someone who doesn't have faith says, Lord, it's all hopeless. What can we do? We're all going to die. It's the end of the world. But rather, when your faith is lifted up, you can call for help. This, of course, is the reason you should be reading God's word regularly. Your home shall be filled with the Word of God. Talk about it, reading it, listening to it, so that you can grow. And then we come now to the third main point for today. You will do what we ask through Christ. Amen. Question 129 says, what does that little word Amen express? Together, Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure than God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire and pray for. Desire what I pray for. Number one. Some people, especially Pentecostals, use Amen to either acknowledge a fact. You might hear someone say, the people are living in sin, and the people say, Amen. And they sort of encourage the preacher as well as another possibility. Sometimes acknowledging a fact or motivating the preacher. Come on, brother, Amen, come on. And they use that word in that weak and quite pathetic way. But Amen is a much richer word than that. It's not to motivate an unmotivated preacher. What does Amen mean? First, it means you desire God to fulfill what he has said. You don't desire the devil to destroy the church. But if you're in a Pentecostal church and you hear someone say, the devil desires to destroy the church, and the people say, Amen, you realize the conflict that is. That's not something you should desire. That's a fact, but that's not something you desire. But Amen is reserved for things that you truly desire. That's why I often say, agree with me as I lead the congregation in prayer. Because I want you to desire what I'm praying for. And you listen to it. Second, Amen means you have an assurance and confidence that God will fulfill what he has said. And you see how that will make no sense if someone says, well, the devil desires to destroy the church, and you say, amen. You see how silly that would be. And this is why only a Christian can properly say amen. Because he has the desire to God to fulfill what he has said, and he has that assurance and confidence that God would fulfill what he has said. The non-Christian doesn't have this desire or confidence. He has no basis for that confidence. Look at the wonderful confidences you as Christians have when you say amen. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, you see how God answers even before you ask. Look at, let's read verse 24 together. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. Before they call, I will answer. You know, just like sometimes you might be praying for something, and then the works have been in place for that to happen. Even before you made your prayers, God knew you were going to pray for that. And that's the assurance, and that's why you can say amen at the end. Because God was already beginning the process. You're praying for a new job, and there's already some vacancy that opened up some other place that you don't know about. And God is beginning to answer that. Even when you fall short of doing what is acceptable to God, God does not give up on you. He remains faithful. A couple of passages, 2 Timothy 2:13 together. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Corinthians 1:20 together. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. In whom? In Jesus Christ. You see, the basis of your confidence and your assurance that God will do what he has said is in Jesus Christ. Again, that's why only a Christian can say amen and truly mean it. God uses exaggerated language to give you strong assurance that he hears all your prayers. But don't forget this key point. While God answers your prayers, because you are his child and he loves you, his foremost motivation for answering your prayers is for his glory. Don't ever forget that. Yes, God loves you and he gives you things, but he gives you those things in order that you would do his work. If you leave with nothing else today, remember that point. The gifts you have are true blessings from God, but they are for the purpose of working for his glory. This means you should listen carefully before you agree. You do that with anything else. You read, you have a form, you have, someone says, sign here. And you say, well, what is that? Oh, someone says, well, that's okay. You don't need to read it, just sign here. Who would do that? You could be signing away your house or something you love dearly. But you take time to read what you are signing. And so when you say amen, and you're saying, Lord, I desire this. Lord, I'm assured that you will do this. And if it's not for something good, why would you say amen? That's why you have to be careful too when you attend churches where people don't care about doctrines. And they're praying for some things. You know, I remember a minister, they're praising God and thanking God that we live in a democracy. And I thought, how do I say amen at the end? I don't praise God for a democracy where man is exalting himself as God. How could I? How could you? So you have to listen carefully to the prayer and then be careful where you are worshiping. Or if somebody is saying something contrary, don't say amen at the end. Now, it's appropriate at the end of prayers for people to say amen. And many times a pastor may conclude his prayer, and he will say, and all God's people say, and then the congregation responds, amen. And that's okay. But you better listen to the prayer before you agree. Look at how the Apostle Paul warns his people about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. Final verse together. Otherwise, if you blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks? Since, you don't have that? Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? How can someone agree? How can someone say Amen if they don't understand what you're saying? Now, of course, you sung about people speaking in tongues and so on. If people don't know what you're saying, how can they agree with you? Same thing is true. If you're speaking false doctrine, people don't agree with it, they may not say Amen at the end. And that's an important thing. Let's tie it all together and conclude now. In your closing argument in the Lord's Prayer, you are, one, expressing confidence that God is willing and able to give the things you need. The things you need to have to do the job he has called you to do. Remember, so that if anything you remember today, let it be that. God is willing and able to give you the things you need to do the job he has called you to do. Second, you are acknowledging that God deserves all glory and honor and praise for his ability and his willingness to give you what you need to have the joy to do the job he has called you to do. Again, the same thing. You're praising God. You've given me things I need so I can do what you've called me to do. And third, you're communicating, that's in the word Amen, your desire and confidence that God would do what he has said he would do. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, believing that God is willing and able, even delights to meet your needs, pray for them. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the principles of the Lord's Prayer. God is willing and able. If you don't pray very much, you're robbing yourself of the tools to do the work that God has called you to do. If you don't pray for God's help in your job, how can you expect his help to succeed? Second, when you pray, take the time to praise God for who he is, his ability, and for what he has done for you, his willingness. Don't pray, as I mentioned last week, in generalities. Lord, bless everybody in the whole world. Lord, help me with all my needs from age 4 to 65. That robs God of the glory. Details add to the glory of God. And when you pray about God's ability, when you pray about God's willingness, these things will make your prayer more believable. Because God will say, yeah, he truly knows who I am. He doesn't see me as some grandfather in heaven who will give me whatever I have because he's such a nice man. It doesn't matter how I live, he will give things to me. But when you pray with the knowledge of who God is, your prayer will become more believable to God. Third, when you pray Amen at the end of the prayer, let it not be a sigh of relief that the prayer is done. But you're saying, I have a strong spiritual desire that God would honor the request that I make to him. Now, isn't this a humbling sermon? You have no ability in yourself to do the work that God has called you to do. This is not like being employer's office and he says, can you use this language to program? You say, sure, I've done that many years. No, here you've been called to have dominion in the world, and you go to God and you say, Lord, I don't have anything to do this job. Here are six things I need. Help me to accomplish those things. So you need him. Nothing hinders your request, though, more than arrogance or independence. And if you find that you struggle to pray this way, ask God first to humble you, to show you the degree of your need, and then may you cry out to him so that you can truly pray this prayer. Finally, a word to non-Christians. You've heard that prayer is essential for our duties on earth. But no prayer is acceptable to God unless it is a prayer through Jesus Christ. There is no prayer without sacrifice. So may you embrace Christ's sacrifice on the cross as your own, so that you can have access to the Father in heaven. And may you do so today. Let us pray.